Okay, well, we're going to shift gears a little bit and back to the subject of courtship a little. And there's no way we can do balance all this out like it ought to be balanced out. But we're going to talk about it and hopefully give you a few thoughts on for young people and parents on this subject. So we discussed that the foundation for holy relationships, and this is not just romantic relationships, but all relationships in the body of Christ, the foundation for wholesome relationships begin with consecrated lives. We looked at those four simple principles that can be a helpful guide in helping us walk through those challenging times of our lives when we're not sure what to do, when we are aware of the opposite gender, but we're not married to them and we're not sure how to relate, but those four principles that can be helpful to us. And tonight I want to just look at what I just titled a holy courtship. And holy, maybe you don't think of holy and courtship or romantic relationships going together, but holy simply means, again, sacred or consecrated. And if you have two individuals whose lives are consecrated to God, and they decide to seek God about getting married, guess what their courtship is going to be? It'll be a holy courtship, set apart to God. So again, what I'm going to share here tonight is not a formula. It's not an exegesis of a Bible passage. It's just simply a pastoral talk, endeavoring to answer some of the cultural questions that with some Bible principles. And I hope you can take it that way. It's not a formula. It's not a thus saith the Lord kind of thing, but it's simply some of these things are worked out differently in different cultural settings, but there are Bible principles that do apply to His children that we can learn from. And hopefully you can take some of these things home and we can give us some guidance together as a congregation on this area. So some of the questions I want to try to answer this evening on this topic is, we're going to start off at trying to answer the question, what do positive, wholesome relationships look like prior to marriage? And I put that in there. I realize we talked about that already, but I feel like that's probably one of our greater needs here, even more than courtship needs. But what do positive, wholesome relationships look like prior to marriage? How do I know when I should pursue marriage? Who can I marry? What do I do while I'm waiting? How do I start a relationship with marriage in mind? What do you do in a courtship? What are some warning signs in a courtship? Those are some questions I'd like to look at this evening. I don't know if we can get all of them answered or not. Definitely not in depth, but we'll try to touch on those all a little. So what do positive, wholesome relationships look like prior to marriage? Relationships in the body of Christ, and we looked at some beautiful passages there that in Romans of how some of that's supposed to look at like. But go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. But when we think about relating between the genders, between male and female, when we look at the church and relating to each other, what is that supposed to look like? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, and this is just one passage that there's many we could look at. But notice here, Paul is telling Timothy, who was a young man, a man with responsibilities in the church, a man with some... He was a godly young man. And here's what he told him in 1 Timothy 5, verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Within a healthy church, there's the kind of healthy relationships that you find in a healthy home. I'm using the word healthy there because we do have a lot of corruption in our society and in our homes. But within the church, there should be the same kind of healthy interaction between brother and sister, and the same healthy way that it would be in a good home. In a healthy home, there's never the thought of a good brother marrying his sister. You just don't. I mean, that's gross. We don't do that. It's not allowed. It's not appropriate. It's not. You just don't go there. That brother's heart is free as far as relating to his sister in a romantic kind of a way. And you say, of course, John, that's weird. But neither can you marry a brother or sister in the church until it's time to do so. I don't know if that's as too simple of a way to look at that, but you're not eligible to marry a brother or sister in the church until it's the time to do so. And so just like you can't in the home, a brother wouldn't marry a sister, the same way in the church until it's the right time for it, you really can't marry them. And until it is time to do so, you have no business playing around with the fires of romance. So what do positive, wholesome relationships look like prior to marriage? You too can be free. Just like in a home setting, there can be freedom of relationships without romance messing this thing. It would be a messy situation. It would be awful if that was going on in a home. But it doesn't in healthy homes. And the same thing in a church. When there are the fires of romance are being fed, but it's not the right time for it, it's not in order, it's unhealthy, it's gross. It doesn't come out right. It destroys the health of a congregation. You can be free from all that because until it's the time for it, it's not the time for it. So lay it aside. You belong to God. You're His. You can relate to each other without a hint of those romantic emotions messing up the peaceful, joyful atmosphere that are possible in the body of Christ. So we can relate with each other with that same purity that you would find in a healthy home. With all purity, Paul tells Timothy here. We see relationships here with elders, with a father, an older man. We see relationships with the older women, with the younger men, with the younger sisters. There's a broad range of relationships happening there in this passage. What does it look like? And Zechariah, God told this prophecy to the children of Israel there. He's talking about when things get back to how they're supposed to be. He says this in Zechariah 8, verse 4. There shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, every man with a staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of this city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. So when you picture, to me that's a picture of beautiful relationships happening that can happen in the body of Christ. You've got old people and their staffs out on, sun's going down, and they're out there leaning on they're leaning over their staff, and the children are playing in the streets. And another place it talks about the voice of the bride and the bridegroom are there. It's wholesome. There's none of this undercover sneaking behind the bushes, trying to get romance going, and this kind of thing happening. It's just wholesome. And that's the kind of relationships we want in the congregation here, where you don't even think about, you're not caught up feeding romantic fires. That's not consuming your thoughts. It's not the time for it until it is the time for it. And we'll talk about that more a little bit later. What are relationships supposed to look like? How do we walk through this? When you have consecrated young men and young ladies, their hearts are set on building up the kingdom of God and intent on building up the body of Christ. And that can be an incredible motivation. Put your energies into those things. Lay aside those romantic emotional feelings and build up the young, the old, the male and female. Love your friends. Love the church. Love the brothers and sisters with that love that builds them up in the faith. You can talk these kind of things with your brothers and sisters, with your friends at work. You show up at the store on Tuesday morning and you can be overflowing with what you had in your devotions over the weekend and just share that. And that's a wholesome way of connecting and relating with each other. You throw a little bit of undercover romance in there and this is all destroyed. Fellowship gets squelched out. I wanted to point out in this passage too in 1 Timothy that you notice that there are a variety of people in this little verse here. There's a variety of people, there's a variety of personalities, and age groups. That's wholesome. Can I say that much? It's wholesome when you've got in your relationships, it's enriching to your life to have old people, old men, old ladies, young men, young ladies inside of your relationships, among your friendships. The opposite of that is being cliquish and limiting to your friends to a couple of people that are about your age, that are like me, or being possessive of your friends. And if you'd go that route, it'll just stifle wholesome relationships. Cultivate a broad group of friends and personalities and age groups inside of your relationships. It'll enrich your life, and it'll enrich the body of Christ here as well. That's a wholesome, positive relationships in the fellowship. There could be preached a whole message on this. It would be easy to do that. But I hope I can just throw this out and you can get a hold of that idea. That's what wholesome relationships look like prior to marriage. There's not a hint of romance going on. You're connecting with Albert. You're connecting with Caitlin. And everybody in between, there's just wholesome friendships. You're not off to yourself with your buddies and you've got your thing going on and everybody else is excluded. You're cultivating this kind of a wholesome relationship with everyone in the body of Christ. If we can do that, we're well on our way to some very positive things in the congregation. So we've got this going on. You've got a consecrated young man, you've got a consecrated young woman, and they've got these wholesome relationships in the church. They're going on their way, they're building the body of Christ, they're not thinking romantic things with each other, you know, they're out splitting wood up at the Pollards, they're going on a missions trip together, their families get together and do some work things together, and they're relating with each other. None of this messy stuff getting in there between friends and between boys and girls. Their hearts are free. It's wholesome. Their lives are being enriched by these wholesome relationships. How do they know then when they should pursue marriage? How do they know? How do I know that when I should pursue marriage? Let's see if we can answer that question. First of all, Hillel had that thing the other last night about following the leading of the Holy Spirit. You do that in every area of your life, and He will direct you very clearly. And there are no two situations alike. You might be 18, you might be 55 when all this happens. There's not a hard line to draw here. But follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, and He'll lead you clearly in this way. If you're doing that already, this will not be a difficult answer for you. But I wanted to point out a few things. How do I know when I'm ready to pursue marriage? Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. I wanted to mention that again at the beginning. I forgot. But if you feel like all this teaching is too much, I don't want you to miss what Hillel taught. Hope you're writing things down. And the entire week, if you remember at the beginning, I told you, this is crunch time. Write things down. You're not going to remember it all. It's like trying to drink out of a fire hose, like someone said. You can't get it all. Write it down and then spend the next couple of weeks thinking about it, and it'll do you good. So we're going to rush through this a bit. How do I know? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, listen what it says here. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So here in this verse, you know, there was a marriage that was happening here. There was, therefore shall a man, it says, a man leave his father and mother. When am I ready for marriage? Here we find a man. He's not a child. He's a man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. How do we know when a man is a man? Can anybody answer that question for me? When is a man a man?
When he gets discipline.
When he gets discipline? When he can accept it without, in a good way, perhaps. There's a scripture that should come to our minds. When is a man a man? Thank you. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said, I thought as a child, I thought I could quote that. Somebody quote it for me. When I was a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I did what? I put away childish things. Now, I know some people that are 40 years old and not men yet. You know, they're still tinkering around on all those, on their toys. And they're caught up in things that are, they haven't grown up yet. They're 40 years old. But here it says in this passage, therefore shall a man. So I'm just going to throw that out for you to consider. That when am I ready to get married? And I think this would apply to the young ladies as well, that we're not ready to get married until we're a man. In other words, we have put away childish things. And what do children do? What makes children childish? They'd rather play than work. And most of their play is imagination, right? It's not actually real life stuff. It's just... What are some other things makes children childish?
They want candy.
There you go. They want candy. They don't take responsibility, do they? You know, they're happy to just to go along for the ride and have a good time, but they don't really take personal responsibility as children. They don't need to. They don't care about that. They're children. But when we become a man, we put away childish things. We begin to shoulder the responsibilities of life. We take on we're no longer just play acting here. We're a man or we're a woman. So we get in this picture of a man. How do I know when I'm ready for marriage? This is one of the more practical things. This man has the maturity. You notice he has a maturity and the capability of leaving his home and starting a new one, which means he has the foresight to be responsible. He's capable. He can leave that, his father and mother, and care for the physical and spiritual and emotional needs of his own home. A man like that is ready to get married. He's at a good place to get married. The same thing for a woman. When they're able to leave the childish things behind, and they're actually able to care for the physical, spiritual, and emotional needs of others. How do I know when I'm ready for marriage? When you're a man or you're a woman. In other words, you're mature. You've shouldered the responsibilities of life. You're settled spiritually. You're settled emotionally. You're settled financially. There's not stress involved in those things in your life. You're living an overcoming life. And these things should not just be your opinion, but should be affirmed by people around you. You know, there's 15-year-olds that are convinced they've got in, they're ready for this. But it should be affirmed by others around you that you're shouldering responsibility. You're a man, you're a woman, you're mature. That person is ready for marriage. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Who can I marry? So now you've got a man who's that way. He's responsible, or a woman. They're mature. They're not off balance emotionally. Their finances are in order. It doesn't mean they've got, you know, everything perfectly in order. I don't think any of us would ever fit that. But I think you understand what I mean. They're not spiritually off kilter so much that they're, you know, disrupting the church and a problem. They're settled. They're emotionally secure. They know whose they are. They know where they belong. They know where they're going in life. They're ready to marry. So then who can they marry? Well, who can we marry if you're at that place? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Again, these are just some scriptural principles trying to answer some of these cultural questions. And depending where you go, some of these principles might be applied differently than here. Who can we marry? Who can I marry? So you're a young man and you're asking this question because the young men usually make the move there. How do we know the answer to this? 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39 says this. This is talking about let's just read it. Verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. She is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. So who can I marry? I think this is a guiding factor here. If you're looking for a wife, or your wife, you're a young lady considering a man, this is a question you should ask yourself. Is she in the Lord? You know, you can marry whoever you want to, it says here, as long as it's in the Lord. And what does that mean? Let's think about that a bit. Somebody who is in the Lord. In other words, it's another person who also has that consecrated life. They are consecrated to God. There's no doubt about it. They are given over to God. Their lives are about pleasing Him. They're in the Lord. Their walk with God is settled. It's clear. In the Lord. Now you could say, well, that's maybe getting too specific, John, but maybe it's just saying anybody who's a Christian. But he says, in the Lord. Somebody who's settled in their walk in the Lord. Somebody who's consecrated to God. She is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Who can I marry? Somebody who's consecrated to God. I mentioned that. Someone who has a proper relationship with their parents. And again, that doesn't mean everything is perfect. That doesn't mean that, you know, you come from a perfect home. It just simply means that in your heart, you're settled. You're at rest. And the person you're considering getting married to, that's taken care of. You know, maybe their mom and dad kicked them out of home because they became a Christian. You know, maybe that's how it is. But in that person's heart, they're at rest with how they relate to their mom and dad. They relate with them with love, with care. They honor and respect. That part is in order there. Who can I marry? If someone's in the Lord, they ought to share the same heart and vision and have similar convictions as you do. Maybe this is getting too specific, taking that out of context. But I think that's a good principle. If you're considering someone to marry, they ought to share the same heart and vision with you, the same convictions. Otherwise, there's going to be conflict in the home. In the Lord could also mean this. And again, if I'm taking this too far, your brothers can correct me. But there should be some things in order in this person's life, such as being clearly committed to a group of believers. They're consecrated to God. They know where they're going. They're a part of a church, or at least it's very clearly that they're headed that way if they're not. They have a clear testimony of the work of Christ in their lives. You know, there might be a few exceptions to that when you've got a believer that's living out alone. You know, there are exceptions to some of these things where you've got, maybe you meet a young man meets a young lady who's part of a home fellowship and her dad doesn't want her to go to church anywhere or whatever, and she's never been a part of a church. But there's, you know, there can be exceptions to this, but there should still be a settledness about this in the person's life. A clearness of direction. They're in the Lord, and there's no doubt that they're in the Lord. That person, you can marry whichever one of those you want to, it says, whoever you will. Now that sounds loose, doesn't it? But think about this now. Brother Dale was talking about our own God. And if He knows the number of hair on our heads, and if He knows our DNA, then by all means, He also cares deeply about who you marry, even if it is in the Lord. And He'll direct you clearly to that. So it's not an eeny, meeny, miny, moe, as anybody in the church you can get married to. But you seek God clearly. But it does need to be within this criteria. If you're a believer, you should be in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says this. I'm just going to run through this here. It says, be not ye unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? That verse affects many areas of our life, but definitely marriage. If you're a believer, don't even think about marrying an unbeliever. It's an unequal yoke that will take you the wrong direction, most likely. It's a strong yoke. You're yoked together with this person, and don't think that, yeah, maybe we'll get married, and after that they'll become a Christian. It's an unequal yoke. The most likely likely outcome to that is a Solomon scenario where your heart gets drawn away with your partner's desires. You'll want to go this way to consecration to God, and he'll want to go this way. And it's just a constant conflict there. Be not ye unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, if you're married already and your spouse is an unbeliever, the scripture is also very plain about that. He says, stay with them. That way the children can be sanctified. So there's no reason to leave your husband just simply because he's a jerk, you know, because he's an unbeliever. And you're a Christian. Now you're a Christian. You stay with them, the Bible says, so the children can be sanctified. But if you're here and you're considering a young man in this stage, don't marry an unbeliever. Marry someone who's in the Lord. That's a very common outcome to that. An unequal yoke is a difficult thing to live with. So who can I marry? Someone who's in the Lord. But seek God. Follow the Holy Spirit. He'll lead you carefully. He cares about that area very, very much. But those are some scriptural parameters there. So what do I do while I'm waiting? You know, now I am mature. I can bear responsibility. I've proven that. But here I am waiting as a young person. This probably the young ladies face this more than the young men, because young men are always busy preparing and trying to, they're thinking those ways. But maybe it's young men too. What am I doing while I'm waiting? Well, 1 Corinthians 7 also says in verse 32, he says this. There is a difference also in verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of this world, how he may please his wife, and vice versa with husband, wives to husband. So what do I do while I'm waiting? Aside from the preparation that each single person should be making to grow spiritually, like we're hearing here, those practical preparations they should be making, learning a trade, learning how to care for the domestic duties of the house. Besides all those things, there's a tremendous amount of work to be done in the kingdom of God that only single people can do. A tremendous amount. Don't sit around pining for the day that you'll be married. If you're a young person, don't just sit around waiting, you know, for the day you'll be married. Get busy in the things of God. God, Jehovah, the King of the army of God, has a place in his army for you as a single person. Find a place that you can enlist and join with his forces in his kingdom. There's a long list of that, and you can just ask God to direct you. There's things within your own home that you could serve God in your own home. There's things in the community service. There's things you can help with in the church. There's ministry in other homes in the community, in a nursing home, or on the mission fields. There's an endless things that you can do to engage in while you're single. Young men especially, and young ladies, I shouldn't just say young men. There's areas of the world that a family just can't survive. And they need the gospel. They need... it'd be very difficult for a family to survive, I should say. And those are maybe extreme things for y'all to consider, but, you know, rather than pining away, seek God. What can I do? Do you have a place for me in your kingdom? I know of a lady who spent some years over in Afghanistan delivering babies because she wanted to reach the ladies for Christ there, and there was no way. They have no male doctors there. They're not allowed to get into the... And so here's a woman who decides to put herself under that oppressive regime there and try to minister to the ladies. That's something that probably only a single woman could do. It'd be difficult for that to happen in a married context. That kind of thing. That sounds extreme, but I think with God's help, some of you could be capable of that. Capable of that with getting into the Word and seeking God. But anyhow, there's endless things a person can do, single, to serve God. Don't sit around waiting for things to happen. And I'm not saying go for the big things, Afghanistan necessarily. If God calls you there, go for it. But it's also in the little things, serving in the home. You're working down at the Byler store. Give a word for the Lord. Come to work every morning with a cheery word of what you found about God that day. Serve, minister, be engaged in those ways. I'm getting carried away here. Anyhow, so you've done all that. You've done all that, but you feel like it's time to get started on marriage. How do we start? So definitely pray. Seek God. We've talked about that. If you've got feelings towards a young lady or young man, talk to your parents or church leaders about it. Discuss those things with people that are mature enough to help you walk through it. Don't try to do it yourself. Young men, begin to pursue the will of God, but be willing if the doors close at any point along the way, and keep yourselves emotionally so that you can, if doors close, you can simply take that as God directing you. You've got an answer, and you continue seeking the will of God. You've probably all heard these kind of stories where a young man was convinced of God. He was to marry this young woman, and he talked to her dad or somehow asked her to start a courtship with him, and the answer was no, and he's convinced. He's convinced that he heard from God, and the dad is all wrong, and the church leaders are all wrong. Well, if you get a no, take it from the Lord. Allow him to direct you. How do I start? Allow your parents, your church leaders, your pastors, your authorities to direct you in some of these details. Seek God together with them. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety, Proverbs says. If you're a young man seeking a young lady, seek some counsel. Talk to your church leaders, talk to her church leaders and other older people who know her well. Not just one, but several. Find out something about this young lady or this man. If you're a young man and you're working through these things, do all this. Do all you can to protect the emotions and feelings of the girl, the young lady, and if you're pursuing and seeking to know if this is God's will, do all you can to protect her. And what I mean by that is you don't go pursuing her on your own. Talk to her father about it, or talk to the pastor of your church about it and have him talk to the father. Somehow, do that prior to saying anything to the young lady. That way, if the door is closed, her emotions are protected. She is not. Her father is responsible for her well-being, and if you creep in and try to woo her away to yourself and try to court her heart away from her father without her consent, that's wrong. Can I just say it that clearly? It's wrong. It's not. It's undermining God's order that He has put in. Besides, you want that young lady to be able to think clearly and give you a clearly thought out answer of her desires. And if you've already stated your desire to her and you've kind of gone around the bushes, she's going to feel trapped. I mean, what is she supposed to say to you when you're asking her now? You've kind of cornered her and she's pressured to answer. Go to her dad and talk to him about it. And if her dad says no way, then just drop it and go seek the Lord. Allow her father to work with her in these things. That way she's not trapped emotionally, and she can tell her dad whatever she wants to tell you about you as a young man. Also, if you're a young man pursuing, give her as much time as she needs. Don't try to move too fast. You may have been praying about this young lady for a year or 2 years, and she'd never thought about this thing. And she'd kind of blown her off her rocker. What is she supposed to do with this? Take your time. There's no rush, no hurry. If you truly love love a woman, you're willing to wait for 14 years, like Jacob did. Now, my mother-in-law is here, so she remembers some of my comments. I got to be careful what I say here. And I say, take as much time as you need. I would tell them, my in-laws, that when we're in a courting relationship, that our you know, this is open-ended, as in we're still seeking God about this. We're not moving towards marriage just yet. And that made them kind of panic. They wondered how, they weren't sure of how sincere I was. But you ought to leave it that way. You're not married till you're married. And so whatever relationships you have with a young lady or a young lady with a young man, and if you're in a courting relationship, keep it just like that. You're not married till you're married. And if this thing ever needs to come to an end for some reason, there's no regrets. You've walked with God. You've sought God together. And God has led you. And you can go on your way undefiled. And you've treated each other respectfully and honorably. For the young ladies, maintain an open relationship with your pastors and parents. Seek God earnestly before responding to a young man. The fact that a young man has interest in you can give you all kinds of butterflies and, you know, somebody likes me, you know, it's amazing. And you want to, wow, you naturally want to respond to that. Take your time and seek God. Those romantic feelings and butterflies, but they might feel good, they're just feelings. Take the time to think through, is this a young man of integrity? Where's this young man going in his life? What is his calling? What is his walk with God like? What's his manner of life as a single? Consider all those things and ask yourself, can I throw myself behind this man's vision? He's not a boy anymore. He's a man with a vision. Can I throw my heart behind his vision and work alongside of him? Consider those things carefully. If you just go with the romantic feelings, you'll get into this thing and start backing out. And Yeah, you wished you hadn't just gone along with those feelings. So seek God. Let's say you sought God, you've done that, and now you're getting together in a courtship. Well, what is a courtship supposed to look like in our culture? What's a good, honor, a Christian courtship supposed to look like? I'm just going to have to run through this quickly here. If y'all just hang on here. And again, this is some cultural things. But the... For young men, you take the responsibility, if you're considering a young lady, you take the responsibility when you're beginning a courtship to, at the very beginning, set some things in order of how the courtship will be conducted. Ideally, in an ideal situation, if your parents could sit down with you, your parents, her parents, and you two together and set some practical guidelines for the courtship. That would be an ideal setting. But if that's not possible, you as a young man make sure that happens some way or another. You discuss this right from the get-go. You know, things to sit down to talk about, you know, how often to communicate, how to communicate, where to have our dates together, how all those things ought to be talked about very at the beginning of your courtship, and it will be an incredible help through your courtship. And then make your courtship. What do you do in a courtship? What am I supposed to do? I've got lots of stories here that I was going to do and different things to talk about, but I am not anywhere close to done. In a courtship, lay a spiritual foundation. That's number one. Lay a spiritual foundation. How to do that, I've got a bunch of practical things I was going to talk about, but I think you understand enough with what we've been hearing, how to lay a spiritual foundation. Lay that early in your courtship. That is going to be the most important thing in a marriage relationship, is a solid spiritual foundation. Lay a foundation of communication. That's the second point on that. What do you do in a courtship? Lay a foundation of communication. Don't just talk, you know, this mushy-gushy, you know, I love you, you know, give you a little heart, you're my sweetheart. Kind of, you know, don't do that kind of, lay that kind of thing aside. It's not that his emotions are bad, but don't allow those things to cloud your times together. Lay a foundation of communication. Talk, but talk deeply. Find out things about each other. Remember, a good communicator is also a good listener. So you listen to the one that you're courting and learn to hear what's going on in that person's heart. Where is her values? What is his vision for a home? And ask each other those questions. I have a whole list of questions I was going to go, but you heard me talk about some of these things. But ask each other things that are important for your marriage. You know, like, what kind of music are we going to listen to in our home? That has a big effect on marriage. Discuss those kind of things. What's your vision for family life? What about spanking children. What are you? All of those types of things are worthwhile topics to discuss in a courtship. And as a young man, write those things down. Maybe you can take the lead in some of that and make sure those things get discussed. I'm going to have to just skip over some of those practical things there. It's not a time in a courtship. It's not a time to hammer out theological differences but a time to discover where those differences might be. And what effect might they have on a relationship? And is this going to be something compatible? Are we going to be able to work together in harmony and in peace? And there's no way you'll be able to cover everything before you're married. You can't. But lay the foundation of communication where the doors of communication are open. That needs to happen in a courtship. In a sense, you're starting a church. When you're beginning to start a home, if you can think of it that way, you know, we don't just go down here to Murfreesboro and start a church tomorrow. It doesn't really happen that quickly. There's a lot of work involved. There's communication, there's planning, there's connections, there's discipleship. And when you're in a courting relationship, view it a little bit that way. You're establishing a church. You're establishing a new entity, and it's going to take work and communication. Have a vision. What do you see? What are you aiming for? Don't go into a courtship just, I just like that girl, I like that boy, and this is great. We're just going to have good dates together, go out to restaurants and have a good time and go watch the sunset. And those are good things to do in a date. But have a vision of where are you aiming for? What kind of home do you want? I was going to talk about Aquila and Priscilla here and the household of Stephanus. I mean, those were both homes that were engaged in the ministry. And get a vision for something like that. Is all you want for your home is just to have a good time together, some quiet place off in the backwoods somewhere, just her and I. And we get a vision for what God wants for a godly home. And where are you going to go together with this? And in your courtship, prepare for those things. So I'm sure I'm going across this quickly, but by now you realize that a courtship, this thing of romantic relationships between young people, though, that they're pursuing marriage, there's a lot more to it than just sitting in a love seat somewhere, gazing into each other's eyes, and it's all juicy and cheesy. And it's a lot more than that. There's going to be work involved, but it's worth it. Amen? The married people ought to say amen. It's worth it to lay that foundation of a good, solid courtship. And get this. A holy courtship almost comes naturally for those that are consecrated to God. I should say it does come naturally. You're both seeking God's will. You're both on the altar of sacrifice, consecrated to God. And you come together and your heart is burning to please God. A holy courtship is a natural result of two hearts like that. Again, if you're involved in a courtship, I said this earlier, I'll say it again. Remember, the boy or girl you're courting is not your wife. God may lead you to not get married and therefore terminate the relationship. So live in such a way that if that were to happen, it could happen without any regrets or deep emotional scars. It has been a successful courtship if it ends without anyone being defrauded. Warning signs in a courtship. So you're in a courtship and you've been going along. What are some warning signs that you should look out for? I'll just name a few of them here. When one or the other no longer respects the guidelines that you agreed upon when you began. So you agreed that curfew is 10 o'clock, young men should be home at 10 o'clock, but more and more it's 11 o'clock and he's still hanging out at your house, girls. Or whatever the agreed upon thing was that you, if those guidelines aren't kept that you agreed upon, that's a warning sign. Be careful. This thing is not. You may want to sit up and don't let those emotions take over you. It's a warning sign. When you hear the words, If you really loved me, you would. And whatever it's filled in with, that's a warning sign. Another warning sign is when communication has stopped. You can't talk anymore. Another warning sign is when the focus turns to the physical relationship, the emotional and the physical, instead of the spiritual foundation. If any of those things happen, get help. If you're in a courting relationship, go get some help. Talk to your parents. Talk to the pastors of the church somehow. But if those warning, any of those warning things, signs begin to happen, go find some help. And help can be there. But those are warning signs in a courtship. Now go to Luke chapter 9. We're going to close with this. In verse 22 and verse 21, he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." And you say, what does that have to do with courtship, John? But I want to end with these words that the secret to a holy courtship is the cross of Jesus Christ. Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. It's identifying with the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a secret to a holy courtship. Let him deny himself. Identify with the suffering Jesus. Daily, it says, and follow me. That's the secret to a holy courtship. It's not learning how to be romantic, although you will. If God leads you into marriage, that's a beautiful thing in a marriage in its proper place. You'll learn how to be romantic. But that's not the secret to a good courtship. It's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not how nice the vehicle is that you drive in, or how good your dates are, or how good the perfume is, and how nice the flowers are, and the chocolate cake. That's not what makes a good holy courtship. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. It's staying on the altar of consecration. I am his. I belong to him. And as long as he's after me, he better belong to him too. As long as she's interested in me, then she better belong to him too. And you stay on that altar of consecration. I am his. You deny yourself and you identify with the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ of taking up the way of suffering, the way of consecration. And if you have that, if you identify daily with that way of suffering, with the cross, and God leads you towards marriage, you will experience a holy, God-honoring marriage, courtship, a holy courtship. I can't guarantee you how that will all work out for you. But I can guarantee it will be a holy courtship if you stay on the altar of consecration. If you deny yourself, seek to lose your life for the kingdom, instead of saving it for yourself, for that dream romantic story you've always thought you had, lose all of that and find your joy in following the Lord Jesus Christ and building his kingdom. If you can do that, you'll save yourself, it says. Whoever will save his life will lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall save it. And you'll find one of the greatest keys to a holy, godly courtship and marriage that is truly awesome, if you can use those words. It'll be beautiful. I'll end with that. So thank you all for listening. For you young people and for you parents, I had a lot more in my notes there, but there's also good books that you can go through with your children. John Koblenz has some excellent books that are good exercises looking at yourself before you love someone else, I think is what it's called from CLE. That's one of them. And there's a lot of those kind of books that are, I would encourage you with, go through it with your children or your children as you get older. Once you're considering these things, there's lots of practical things to consider. This may be a little far out for, I don't know if this is the right one to recommend here or not, but the Eric Ludi's book on When God Writes Your Love Story is also an excellent one, I think, that can give some good values on this area of relationships and courtship. It's written from the perspective of someone who grew up in the contemporary high school culture, and so that may be a little bit abrasive or shocking for some of you. So if you get that, run it past your parents, young people. But it's a very helpful read, I think, with no young man goes to fly an airplane without getting some training. You don't become a brain surgeon without some training. Don't expect you can get married and have a good, wholesome, happy home without some training. Equip yourself. Do some study. Dig into the Word of God, and He'll guide you in those things.